Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you that that's why we're here, to gain not just in knowledge, but in the wisdom of you, Lord, that we might love you deeper and love others better. Father, I give you this time. I give you our hearts, and I pray that it would be you and your word that guides us, instructs us, and teaches us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our song this morning, I thought, was such a great song. It started, one of the verses said, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." This is how Paul lived. He was confident, content in any circumstance. He believed God's promise to get him to Rome to witness as he had in Jerusalem. He knew that, and we read it in Acts 23. Paul's hope was secure because he trusted for God to be his shield and his portion as long as he lived. This is how I want to live, daily amazed by grace and God's provision. I've loved reading about Paul as we finished up these last few chapters in Acts, and I'm encouraged to follow him because he follows Christ. Paul is one of the greatest examples of a leader, and one that we should follow after. I'm curious, how many of you ladies think that you're a leader? I'd love for you to raise your hand. Very tentative. You know what? Every hand in this room should go up. At some point in our life, we're leading ourselves or leading others. Leading others could look at one-to-one, just leading someone else, or leading a group. So this is for all of us. We are all leaders at some point. Today, as we wrap up the book of Acts, we're going to look at and go into the Colossians, his first letter. We're going to try and see what we can emulate from Paul's life and some characteristics of a leader. And the first characteristic that I see of a leader is found in Acts 28. If you don't have your Bibles open, would y'all please open your Bible? Because that is what we're here for, a Bible study. We're in the last chapter of Acts 28. We find that Paul shows us the characteristic of faithfulness as a leader. Last week, we left Paul and 275 others getting safely to shore, just as God had promised. We read in Acts 28 that they landed on an island called Malta. It's a small little island about 60 miles from Sicily and 320 miles from Rome. We read of God's favor bestowed upon Paul and the passengers as the natives showed them extraordinary kindness. Native really is just another word for the people that lived on the island. It's believed that they were probably a Phoenician background. But I see Paul's faithfulness as a leader here. He has been told throughout to take courage that he would get to Rome. God had told him that in Acts 23 and Acts 27. Paul believes in God's promises, and he doesn't question even when his circumstances could cause him to. He is faithful in the moment, even when the road to God's promises is oh so long. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. As we raised our two children, I was thankful that we could find verses to pray for them. I'm going to share two of them that we prayed so many times. From 2 Timothy, we prayed that, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded and convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." We entrusted our children to God and trusted that he was the one that was able to bring them through that. And we were just to show up, which then immediately led us to pray Galatians 6:9, to not lose heart in doing good. But in due time, we shall reap if we don't grow weary. We must not grow weary as parenting. Effort and persistence is required in believing and standing on God's promises and his words. Faithfulness to stand on God's word requires that we know what God's word says. If I asked you, if we were out having lunch one day, and I said, "What verses do you stake your life on?" I had people ask me that when I was younger, and I thought, Jesus wept? I don't know. I don't know very many. So I want to encourage you to read it and to find it. And if you don't know many verses, then these next few weeks you're going to find a veritable treasure chest as we read through these four letters that Paul wrote. I don't know what you write on, but get your pen, a post-it note, an index card, a spiral, something, and start writing verses down as we read through these four letters. Write verses of how to live and start hiding them in your heart so that you can be able to live them out. Knowing, praying, and applying God's word gives us a courage to know that when we walk in step with God, that nothing can stop us from doing His will, even if there are a few road bumps or, heaven forbid, a snake bite. The next thing I see in Paul's leadership characteristic is humility. Paul's out gathering wood for the fire, and he gets bit by a snake. The people of the island of Malta presuppose that he must be a murderer, and the gods are just punishing him for something he's done. Then when Paul doesn't keel over dead, they think, well, then he must be a god. Paul and Barnabas had experienced something very similar to this back in Acts 11 in Lystra, and people had thought they were a god. They quickly deflected that praise that is reserved only for God. They did not accept the praise of men. And I just had to ask myself, I thought, am I tempted to bask in the praise of men or to even seek it? And I think sometimes I really am. God tells us in John 12:43 that we are not to love the praise of men, but to love the praise of God. And I think that what Paul showed me in here was that we should not accept praise from men, but just keep on, give God the glory, and get on our task. Well, the next characteristic trait of a leader I see in Paul is a servant, from Acts 28:3. It's such a great story about the snake, but don't pass over what he was doing. Some of the people in our group this morning in leadership really brought out that Paul was working all the time on the ship, and here he's out gathering wood for the fire. William Barclay says that it's only a little man who refuses to do a little task. Great leaders lead by example, and they never think that any task is too small or below them. Sometimes qualities of leadership have to be learned, and they require a lot of discipline. I'm really grateful for the time I spent as a counselor up at Kennecott Camps, where the leadership just pounded into you to never use the words, "Do we have to?" And we replaced it with, "We get to." And you had to have the enthusiasm to back those words. Well, I was really glad I had that training, because I had 10 10-year-olds, and we'd been out camping on an island in the middle of the lake for a couple of nights. And as the camping trip ended, we were to clean up the island. Another great policy or trait I learned from Kennecott was you always left things better than when you found them. Well, I was thinking that I was going to be, our cabin, we were going to be great, because I knew the trip daddy. He's the guy that assigns all the cleaning up jobs. I'm like, he's my buddy. He's going to give us a good job. I'm sitting down there thinking, okay, girls, we're great. And he calls our cabin out, says, "Tawny Madden, cabin 10, latrine cleanup." Latrine? Okay, good. I was so grateful again for that training of, I would have said out of my mouth, "Oh, you're kidding, do we have to?" But by God's grace, it came out, "Y'all, we get to go clean up the latrine. Yay!" And I mean, those little 10-year-olds jumped up, started scooting around, laughing and singing and having a great time, and made up a song about cleaning up the latrine. Couldn't believe it. But I just know that sometimes obedience and discipline is required for me to respond with a servant's heart. Volunteering in this children's group this year as a small group is a great way for you all to exercise that servant muscle. I cannot tell you what it means to the nursery workers downstairs and to our great children's leaders when you cute, precious women come down there with your smiling faces and give a helping hand. Again, Paul teaches us and calls us that leaders are never above a task. And I'm so thankful that we serve a God that tells us it is in giving, it is we receive. There is never a small task that is too great for a leader. And besides, small tasks result in great rewards. Well, after Malta, Paul's finally on his way to Rome. And in his way to Rome, I see that Paul exemplifies the leadership qualities of perseverance and trust in God. They've been in Malta for 3 months on the island, and they finally set sail for Rome on an Alexandrian ship that had been wintering in Malta. I thought this was just a funny little thing. I kind of have a quirky sense of humor and laugh at funny things. But I thought it said the ship had the figure of twin brothers. Like, what are twin brothers? And it's Castor, and I don't know if I'm saying it right, Pollux. Well, they were constellation gods, star gods, that the sailors loved because they were the navigation gods. Now, are you kidding? You need a navigation god when you've got Paul on board and God said, "You will get to Rome"? I thought it was just kind of humorous. Well, the people of Malta again show them great kindness, and they supplied everything they need. A couple of stops along the way, and then in verse 14 it says, "And thus we came to Rome." Again, did anybody else think that's funny? "And thus we came to Rome." Are you kidding? Let me just kind of briefly recap some of the things that Paul's gone through. Back in Acts 21, he arrived in Jerusalem. A riot breaks out. A Roman soldier rescues him and, to protect him, throws him in jail. Paul then tries to defend himself in front of the Jews, who are angry because he's including the Gentiles. A Roman commander is about to beat Paul for his confession when he learns that he's a Roman citizen and that Paul didn't even pay for his citizenship. But he escapes the beating by being a Roman citizen. Then Paul goes before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court. Then religious leaders want to kill him, but he is rescued again because of his Roman citizenship. Paul is placed back under Roman protection. That's jail. There's a plot to kill him, but it's discovered, so they take him to Caesarea, where he's under Governor Felix. Felix puts him in jail for 2 years. Felix is replaced by Festus. There's a plot to get him back to Jerusalem, but it fails because Paul claims his Roman citizenship, so Festus says he's going to take him to Rome. Paul discusses his case under King Agrippa. Paul finally leaves for a 2,000-mile trip to Rome. And then along the way, all these shipwrecks and storms. Thus we came to Rome. Perseverance and trust in God. Life will get messy, complicated, and even a little bit, well, really a lot, frightening. But God's will not be thwarted. Parenting is a great example of perseverance. For many of you, you all are on the ship of life. You are coming to Rome with your children. You have little toddlers or babies, or maybe you're going to have a baby. You might even be in the teenage years. You are still en route. Well, I want you to take courage from someone who's already in Rome. I'm in Rome, and I can say, "And thus my children are grown, married, and walking with the Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. But what I'm praying for you is that that will give you courage, that life is messy. It's a long and wonderful road and journey that you're in. Sometimes you're shipwrecked. Sometimes you're full of tears. Sometimes you're full of joy. But the journey is worth it. In every detail, in every pain, in every joy. Remember, don't grow weary. I pray that what we see is God's goodness, faithfulness, and mercy throughout our stories, as we do with Paul. The next thing I see about leaders is that they receive encouragement. This is verse 14 through 16. We see Paul gaining courage from believers who meet him along the way. Paul saw these people, he thanked God for them, and he took courage. Let's not forget that leaders need encouragement. And actually, everybody needs encouragement. I heard a great story about what a hug can do. There was this punk, and he lost a bet. And the bet was, you have to go sit in church for the whole service. Well, this guy decided that he was going to not only sit in the service, but he was going to do it really right and earn some bragging rights with his friends. So that young man walked down the center aisle of this little church, and he plopped down on the front pew. Little did the man know that he had sat in Marge's seat. Marge is 90, and she's been sitting in that same front row pew for more years than anyone could ever remember. People were wondering and watching Marge and thought, what is she going to do when she sees this young hoodlum? Well, in walks Marge, walking down the aisle, waving to people, talking to people, "Morning, good morning." And she comes right to the aisle, and she looks and she sees that darkly clad, body and ear-pierced, tattooed man, young man sitting there. What does Marge do? She reaches up, grabs that young man, wraps him in the biggest hug, and says, "I am so glad you're here. You just sit down right beside me here. We're going to listen to a great sermon, what the pastor's going to say today." Well, that young man's heart started to melt at that hug. He not only stayed for the service, he listened, he heard the good news, he wept as he accepted Jesus as his Savior. We should never underestimate the power of encouragement or a hug. Okay, I'm looking at my time. I'm going to start speeding up. Great leaders also wear the right chains. One of Paul's first acts in Rome was to talk to the Jewish leaders. Paul's heart was for his people. And in verse 20, he says, he's wearing the chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. I thought that was curious because I would have thought his chains would have been more bondage, chains that had represented his past life, where he had persecuted and prosecuted the people that believed in Jesus. But Paul had laid his guilt down. He knew that guilt cripples. Now his only burden was to tell people the good news. I'm challenged to ask God to search my heart and show me the things that I need to lay down. Because it is only when I lay my guilt down will I be free to live victoriously, focusing on others and telling them the grace that I have by believing in Christ. What chains of guilt are binding you all? I'm wondering if it could be a life that hadn't been lived in the Lord the whole time, bad choices, habits. For me, this was an eating disorder as a young woman. It was feelings of insecurity, striving to please men rather than God. I'm still on the journey, and under this shirt, I'm pretty sure is tattooed across my chest, under construction. Y'all, search your hearts and see what guilt you need to lay down. Rick Warren says we are only as sick as our secrets. Ask God to help us to confess our sins, and then to trust that He is the one that's faithful to remove them as far as the east is from the west, and east and west never meet. That's from Psalm 103. Great leaders are also purposeful. Once again, at the end of Acts, we see God's amazing grace, as our song says, our shield and portion as long as life endures. Paul is in Rome under confinement. He is able to welcome everyone who comes, says welcome all. He preached, he taught, he counseled, and he wrote letters. Do you ever feel in prison? Are you ever not happy or feeling like you have an unpleasant circumstance? I can remember feeling pretty in prison when my children were babies. They were 13 months apart, and my friends, most of them weren't even married, much less did they have children. Now at 50, I wouldn't change those years for anything. Those years of getting to play with my children, love my children, hug my children, change all those diapers, but still I was able to lay the foundation of faith for them to stand on for the rest of their life. Take courage. There is never a time or a place or a circumstance in which you cannot glorify and serve the Lord. I pray that we will really believe this and lead today differently than when we came. I pray that we will have the eyes and hearts of God, that we might reach out to people in our days, in our afternoon. Maybe it's the lady at the cleaning store. Don't forget Marge. Don't underestimate the power of an encouraging word or a hug. It might be your husband you need to hug, and a good old, hey, honey, thanks for providing for our family. Next, we'll see, we're going to look at the first letter Paul wrote in Colossians. Quickly, Colossae is a city about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It had been a city of great economic value. It was one of the commerce centers, but it was now in decline. The trade route had moved closer to Laodicea, and people think there had been an earthquake. Colossae had suffered from physical and economic disaster. Disasters tend to shake people to the core and make them question their basic beliefs. Sound familiar for today? Anybody read the newspaper? Disasters can open doors to godless thoughts that vie for control for our minds and hearts. Only we're an area where God's in control. Small thoughts of untruth quickly become slippery slopes. What we believe affects what we do. Epaphras had told Paul about this, and Paul had penned the letters to the Colossians. Leaders are willing to correct wrong thinking and risk offense. There are many speculation of what all the problems were in Colossae. And I don't know if y'all were at church Sunday, but there was a lot of ism words coming out of Todd's mouth. And I thought there were some in Colossians. They said syncretism, which is combining philosophies and religions with Christian belief, which then turned into Gnosticism, which is the worship of knowledge, among other things. Again, doesn't this sound familiar? A time where Jesus is important. He's even preeminent. Back up. Jesus is important, but not preeminent. And there's an emphasis on higher knowledge. This is why the Colossians needed to be pointed back to Jesus. The word all is used so many times in Colossians. And I want to tell you that it's an important book for all believers, for all times, because all our problems and all our answers can be found in Christ, our all in all. I was trying to get as many alls as Paul used in that first book. Well, in the first part of the chapter of Colossians, we see that great leaders encourage faith. Paul has been praying for them, and his thanksgiving is poured out because of their faith and love. That faith is found because of the gospel that they heard. The faith is that they are believers. The love is for all saints. That's the people that believe back then, and for us. Their hope is confident and expectant in an eternal future which is found in heaven. They had believed this again. That came from hearing the gospel. Paul uses the word Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a simple phrase, but Paul masterfully reminds them of the good news of Jesus' divinity, his humanity, and his messianic office. The word Lord shows his divinity, his oneness with God. He was God. He is also fully man. That's Jesus. And he is also Christ, the promised Messiah. Paul is reminding the Colossians of what they first believed. Lives lived in faith are lives that cause gratitude. Next, Paul prays for their growth. He's been praying for them, and he hadn't stopped praying for them. Now he's going to tell them what he's been praying for. In verse 9, he said he has prayed that the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding will grow, that they will be filled with that. This is not man's knowledge that puffs up, but it's God's wisdom and truth that leaves no room for false thinking. Knowledge is to not be tempered by knowledge is to be tempered with by spiritual understanding, so that then, as verse 10 and 12 said, they can lead lives worthy of the Lord, they can fully please the Lord, they can bear fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God as they joyfully give thanks to God. We've just begun a series at church last Sunday of what in the world were you thinking? This is where worldviews are looked at, and we are challenged to realize that our ideas matter and they influence our thinking. If you didn't get to go, listen to the podcast, and for the next 10 weeks we're going to be talking about, I think this is really crucial for where we find ourselves. Well, Paul is setting a stage that Christ's character. He is the sustainer, he's the creator, the sustainer, and the savior. Great leaders focus on Christ's character. These verses are beautiful and fundamental to our Christian's belief. As you discussed in your group, we see that Paul is going to remind him that God is the creator, he's the sustainer, and the savior. As savior, he's come to bring you peace and to give you hope and glory. We also see that God, that through Christ, we have been qualified to share the inheritance of the saints. We are delivered from the dominion of darkness. We are transferred to the kingdom of Christ. And we are reconciled from our sins and our past forgiveness. I just thought of the song, What Has He Done For You Lately? A whole bunch. Our hope is in Jesus. And Paul warns the Colossians that our relationship is to be found firm in them. Paul gives a caution in verse 23 to not be swayed into wrong thinking. The Colossians had found wrong thinking and let it infiltrate their beliefs. And how you do that is in verse 23. You continue in your faith. You keep growing. You're firmly established and steadfast. You persevere. You're not moved from the hope of the gospel. Don't add anything to it or subtract anything from the good news. Paul ends him by telling his commission for his life. He wants to fully carry out the preaching of the word, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as we close the book of Acts and enter into Colossians, we learn about Paul being a great leader. I hope and pray that we can look at some of these qualities and really begin to grow in them as leaders, because you all are all leaders, whether it's leading yourself or others or your family. Think about what interesting times we find ourselves. Not much difference from the people in Colossians. The physical disasters the world has reeled from, devastating hurricanes and earthquakes, terrorist attacks, and in the last few days, economic disaster and uncertainty. Disasters open two doors, doors for wrong thinking or doors for the truth. Paul showed us that as Christians, we are in an unbelievable position to share with the world. The world's looking for hope. They've looked to knowledge. They've looked to wealth for security. And nowadays, some of the greatest and smartest economics are at a loss as to where we find ourselves. They are lost, depressed, and in despair. Never in my 50 years of living have I seen a time more just ripe for us to share the hope that we have. Lucina told us last week from 1 Peter 3:15 to always be ready to give a defense for our hope. And that's what we're to do today. We can look at this crisis as something that is despairing, or we can look at it as it is a chance to spread the good news, to give the reason that we have, our hope and glory found in Christ and Christ alone. I pray that we all will stand securely as Christ is our creator, our sustainer, and our savior. Don't keep this a secret. Go forth today and tell someone. I think the verse up there is, I thought, a great verse that Jesus said, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. That's what we're supposed to do. Feel compassion on the people out there who don't have the hope we have. They were downcast, distressed, like a sheep without a shepherd. They need to know Jesus to lead them into a secure hope that lasts through economic disasters. And then he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, since the workers are few, beseech, call upon, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers. That's my prayer for you all, is that you all will be the workers and that you will go forth, that the harvest is ready. It's not up to us to convince. It's just up to us to share the hope that we have within. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you that you are the source of our hope, that you are above any kind of circumstance, and that you work through our circumstance and promise to get us through it. I pray that these women will have endurance as they deal with different difficult circumstances. They will have patience as they deal with difficult people. And I pray for encouragement for them. Father, I pray that you would encourage them, that they might be able to encourage, to pour courage back out onto someone they meet beginning this afternoon. Lord, we love you and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.